Colleen Thompson, founder of Treasured Ministries, and welcome to your weekly word. I want to talk to you today about finding the courage to let go of those we love so that they can find strength in God through the battles that they face. Now, nothing is harder than watching those that we love walk through a struggle. In fact, last year, somebody that I love very much was walking through something extremely difficult, and there was nothing that I could do to stop it. I wanted to wave my magic wand and make it all go away, but I couldn't do that. And it was in that time that I realized that there was something that I could do. I could fall back on my knees. While my hands were tied to do anything, I could fall back on my knees and pray. And when I prayed, the battle didn't go away right away. The one that I loved was learning how to fight God's way. The one that I loved was learning how to pray. The one that I loved was actually growing up and building their own faith and realizing that God is the real rescue. But it was so hard. It was so hard to do. And the reason it was hard is because I like to be the rescuer. I like to rescue people because, let's face it, when we can come in and rescue people, it feels really good. I think that that's a big part about how I got my worth and value was being the rescuer. But see, God wants to be everyone's real rescue. And whenever we step in and rescue, we're robbing God of that opportunity to come in and be God for them. And in that, for the person that is fighting to find their true potential, battles build our faith, and there can be nothing harder than letting go. But often the most loving thing to do is to let go. All right, so let's dive into our passage today. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 17, starting in the 8th verse. And inside of this scene, the Israelites have just left slavery in Egypt. Moses has parted the Red Sea, and they've crossed through that victoriously. And now they find themselves facing another battle. And inside this battle, God doesn't part any seas. He doesn't take the enemy out. What happens is that they actually have to fight the battle. It says this: while the people of Israel were still at Remedan, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at top of the hill holding my staff in God's hand." Now let's stop right there, because that staff from previous in Exodus, we know that that staff represents the power of God. And inside, because that staff is what Moses used to part the Red Sea, it's what he used to call down the plagues on Egypt and ultimately to rescue Egypt. And in this circumstance, God is not calling him to take that staff down and to just stop the battle. God is telling Moses to stand back, on top of that hill, holding the staff of God in his hand. And the first thing that you and I need to remember when someone that we love is going out to face a battle, because let's face this, Moses loved the Israelites. And Moses loved Joshua. Joshua was his aide that was by his side. And Moses left the palace of Egypt to rescue these people. And so he loved them. And while he loved them, he was getting ready to watch them fight a battle. And I've never seen that inside of this passage before. And I just thought about the times. And I thought about last year when somebody that I loved was fighting a battle. And I felt like all I could do was to stand back and watch. But Moses just didn't stand back and watch. He held the staff of God in his hand. And what he was holding in his hand, and what we'll see in a minute, is that while Joshua went out and fight, the Bible tells us that Moses lifted his hands. You see, the power of God is in prayer. And whenever we feel like we can't fix something, or God is calling us to stand back, he's calling us to stand down and to pray. Because prayer is powerful. It goes on to say in verse 10, so Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed top of the hill nearby. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amaleks gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. And as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in a battle. You know, watching someone you love fight a battle can shake your faith when your hands are tied. And Moses was called to stand back, and he was called to hold that staff. And so while he could hold that staff, he wasn't able to fight. But you see, that was all of God's plan. But have you ever been in that situation? You know, one chapter previous in Exodus chapter, or three chapters previous in Exodus chapter 14, that rod that Moses was holding was what was used to part the Red Sea. And in fact, it says in Exodus, it tells us in that chapter 14, right previously before this, God tells them, he says to them, Moses says to the people, don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. And have you ever watched someone that you love fight in a battle? And maybe in previous battles, you prayed and God quickly solved the situation. And now you're wondering why he isn't moving. You see, God has different battle plans. And if there's a battle that's before the one you love and your hands are tied, it could quite possibly be that this battle is necessary, this fight is here, so that that person can fulfill their full potential, because battles build our faith. And the reality was that this little battle that Joshua was facing was a slice of his big promised land purpose. And in order to prepare Joshua for the bigger battles yet to come, he had to learn how to fight God's way. Now imagine if Moses had stepped in to rescue Joshua and to rescue the Israelites. And sometimes that's the way that I feel, especially about my children. I want to rescue and I want to fix. But what I'm learning is that sometimes the most loving thing is to stand down and to kneel down and to watch God do his amazing work. Oftentimes, if we've walked through past battles and we've determined to take the reins ourselves and to fight in our own strength through that self-reliance, I will survive mentality, we will step in and try to fix a battle. If we grew up in an environment where perhaps one of our parents was emotionally weak and we were looked to the one to always fix things, then when there's an issue going on, instead of remembering that God is our rescuer, we will step in and try to fix. And when we do that, when we step in, it could perhaps be that we are preventing this amazing work that God is doing with someone that we love, that is preparing them for their promised land purpose. And you know what? It does feel great to rescue. I mean, I'm just going to give you a small little example, but like if my kids forget their lunch and they've gone to school and they call me and they say, will you bring my lunch to school? And my kids they're 18 and 16, so they're old enough now to remember their lunch. And it feels great to be the one to come to school and to drop that lunch off inside of their locker and to leave them a note because I'm the rescuer. But the most loving thing that the Lord has told me to do in that situation is to let it go and to let them walk through that experience to prepare them. I mean, my son wants to be a pilot, and he's going to have to be prepared when he gets on that airplane. And if I continue to step in while he hasn't prepared the night before, well, it's going to feel really good to me for that immediate gratification, but it doesn't prepare him for what God has called him to do. You see, our past battles often prepare us for our promised land purpose. And this battle that Joshua fought was the very beginning of what God was calling him to do. It was essentially a training ground. Now we know because God is almighty that he could have done what he did with the Egyptians and caused that Red Sea just to come in and to take out the Amalekites, but he didn't do it because there was faith yet to be built inside of Joshua so that he could become the man that God created him to be. You see, troubles, the Bible tells us, often provide the resistance necessary to build faith. James 1, 2, and 4 says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." How many times have I stepped in and tried to fix a situation instead of letting that person grow and not pulling back and doing nothing? I'm pulling back and praying. And God did give an instruction to Moses. He told Moses to lift his arms in prayer, so he did tell him to do something. But in order for faith to grow, sometimes there has to be a trial that we walk through. And it's just like I went to my exercise class this morning. And when I went to my exercise class this morning, they were talking about the fact that you lift weights. And it's not in the lifting of the weight that builds the muscle. It's after you've lifted the weight and the muscle fibers have broken down and in the repairing process that the muscles grow. But oftentimes what I do with those that I love is I'll reach in and grab that weight from them and say, let me take this for you, or try to tell them what to do. And then their muscles don't have an opportunity to grow. So as a good leader, sometimes we need to let it go. so that they can grow. The next thing that troubles can do to us, because sometimes the troubles that happen are sifting. I know what I went through 5 years ago that I refer to as the most traumatic season of my life. The Lord actually used this scripture that I'm getting ready to read to you to tell me that I was getting ready to walk through that sifting season. And you see, sifting is powerful in our life because it makes us stronger in the Lord. It shakes our faith so that all those things that we were putting our faith in fall away. So in Luke 22, 31 through 32, it says, "Simon, Simon," this is Jesus talking to Peter, "Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded for you in prayer, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." Do you see, sifting not only makes us stronger in the Lord, but it gives us a message for others so that we will be stronger for others. And the other thing that can happen to us are those, what the Bible calls our thorns in the side of our flesh. And Paul referred to this, and many theologians have different opinions on what his thorn was. Some people believe that it's an illness. I personally don't believe that. Other theologians believe it's a person, and I definitely believe that. Do y'all know what I'm saying? The person that God puts in your life, that thorn in your side that just, you know, really makes you stretch that love muscle in the Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? But anyway, thorns in our side, and whatever you believe about what the thorn is fine. But the point is that it's something difficult that continues to nag at your side. Thorns at our side cause us to lean on the Lord and find his strength. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 2, 7 through 11. "Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged to the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and my insults and my hardships and my persecutions and my troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In all of these scriptures that I just read, it talks about the fact that Satan has asked to sift you, a message from Satan to torment me. And the Bible is clear, the Amaleks were the enemy. The Amaleks were the enemy. And the battles that we face inside of our broken world, sometimes they are the result of choices that we make. Sometimes they're the result of choices that other people make. Sometimes they're the environment of a broken world that we live in. But you want to be so careful that you remember that God is good. God is good. I love what Annie, who started Annie Pretzels, says. She says, "God is good, but life is hard. Try not to confuse the two." I think that's an awesome quote. Because what can happen is, and when I was walking through that season that I walked through, there was resentment that I had towards God because I was having to walk through this long battle, and because, you know, I really it was just hard. It just shook my faith. But, you know, at the time when I needed God the most, what the enemy loves to do when we're fighting a battle, you know, because perhaps the Israelites could have said, "You know what, God? You parted the Red Sea. You took the Egyptians out like that. Why are we having to face this battle and fight? Why won't you just take it away from me?" okay? And so what the enemy loves to do when we're fighting battles is he'll take our catastrophe and he will use it. He will capitalize on it to feed us lies about the truth of who God is. And the truth is that the Lord is your good shepherd who walks with you in a battle. But if you believe that God is not good, that he is not trustworthy, then you won't lean on him. And you might lean on yourself. Your prayers life will fade. God will become smaller in your life. And so I just want to encourage you with that word. All right. So good leadership, and we're going to look at how Moses was this excellent leader, because I believe that Moses knew what was coming down the pike, that Moses knew that Joshua was going to lead. And so good leadership finds courage to let go of those that we love by trusting in God's power to do his perfect work. Good leadership finds courage to let go of those we love by trusting in God's power to do his perfect work. Now, inside of the scripture, it says that Moses raised his hands, and all throughout the Bible, raising of the hands is indicative of prayer. And so most theologians see this passage as a story that God has given us to portray the power of prayer. And always remember that when you let go of those you love, that you are letting them go to God. You're putting them under God's umbrella. But that your prayers are the most powerful thing that you can do. You see, when I rely on God's power, when I rely on God in prayer, I release God's power. When I rely on God in prayer, I release God's power. Moses relied on God, resulting in a victorious battle. He didn't step in, he took his place. And I want to ask you, who are you watching that you love that is fighting a battle and it's breaking your heart and you feel like your hands are tied, like Moses was called to hold that staff and he couldn't come in and fight? And could it perhaps be that your hands are tied so that you'll fall to your knees and learn to trust him, and not only you, but that one that you love will reach their full potential and will find their strength in the Lord. You see, when we let people go, we're not letting them go out into the abyss. We're letting them go in the hands of our mighty God. And I want to be perfectly clear that every time that we fight a battle, God has a different battle plan. And so you don't want to fall back on the last battle plan. And I say this to say that God can call you to take action with those that you love. I'm not saying that in every battle you face, you should just stand back and do nothing. But I am saying that the first thing that we need to do is pray to get God's direction. Because prayer declares our dependence on God. It invites God into the situation, and it is powerful. All right. So when we rely in God and prayer, we release his power because we're depending on God. God can give us an action to take, but our first response should always be to hit our knees. The next thing is this. Moses delegated the responsibility of the battle to Joshua. Do you see how Moses didn't tell him necessarily how to fight the battle? And do you see how he really just released him to take his place? And you see, when we delegate the responsibility to someone that we love to take responsibility, we're releasing that person to grow in their full potential. When we delegate responsibility, we release others to rise to their full potential. But while we are still stepping in to fix things for them, they will never learn to depend on God. They will some of the greatest lessons I learned came from walking through that season that I walked through. And no Bible study could have taught me that. No seminary school could have taught me what my sifting season did. And oftentimes, it's even in the work that we do with Treasure Ministries, Sandy and I know that we have to step out there and just do something sometimes. And it's through the doing that we discover and that we learn and that we grow. And we're basically just, you know, we're not going to be afraid of making mistakes anymore, because if we don't ever step out, we don't ever do anything. And sometimes, and I'll tell you this, there's two great mistakes that I've made in parenting, among the many others, right? But one of the greatest mistakes is, especially with my firstborn, thinking that it was my role to protect them. And we are to protect our children, but there is a healthy protection, and then there's also a codependent protection where we are wanting to shield them from everything bad. And when we do that, we might be robbing them of the very difficulty for them to walk through that can help them to rise to their full potential. And it is so hard to do. And Josh is 18 now, and we laugh about it together. We laugh about it. In fact, my nurse together, ladies were over, and he was saying hey to them before we ate dinner. And one of the ladies there has three boys, and her boys are young. And I said, Josh, I said, should we give her any advice? Like, be as protective as you can. And he laughed, and he was like, no, don't do that. And that was really because I thought that would be the best thing. And imagine Moses up on that hill. I mean, you know, he was the one that, like, you know, called down those 10 plagues and parted the Red Sea. And there he was just holding his hands up. And that's hard to do. That's hard to do. And when somebody is growing up, and you can think of this in an age sense, like children that are growing up, but you can also think about those as a person that is maturing in their walk with the Lord, right? That they have to grow step by step, and that the Bible is clear that it's oftentimes through our walking through a trial with the Lord and pressing in to figure things out ourselves, that's when we flourish the most. That's when we flourish the most. The next thing is this. When I let go of self-reliance and accept help in the battle to work with others for a common goal, I find harmony, because battles bring us together. Battles bring us together. Now, we're talking about Moses's leadership, and Moses had already delegated that authority to fight the battle, giving Joshua that responsibility. But look at Moses's beautiful leadership, because he was up there holding up his hands, and then his hands became weak. And in order for the mission to be accomplished, he had to accept help from Aaron and her. And one of the byproducts of codependency is extreme self-reliance. And I know this because I'm one that has recovered from codependency, and accepting help from others was very hard. And I realized that the reason why I didn't want to accept help from others is because it left me in a vulnerable position. And you think about Moses, his hands are up, right? And so he's in this weak, vulnerable position and he has to accept help. And sometimes in the past, when we've accepted help, we've gotten hurt. But what I want you to see in this circumstance is that the Lord called Moses to work with Aaron. So he was called to work with him. So it was good discernment for Moses to accept that help. It was good discernment for him to accept that help. And when Moses accepted that help, other people came alongside and they were all fighting for the same goal. They all wanted to defeat this enemy, right? And really the broader goal was to bring the Israelites out of Egypt in their slavery where they shouldn't have been and into their promised land. And you and I, we are all working for the same goal. We're all working to build the kingdom of God, right? To defeat the enemy and his evil here, to bring footprints of God's love here on this earth. And when we remember that inside of the heat of our battle, we will accept the help that we need. It feels a lot safer to be the one helping because we're in control. But humility allows us to accept help when our faith gets tired so that we can continue to stand in the strength that only God can provide. And those of you out there that are praying for somebody and you're weak and weary and worn out, would you be willing to call two people and to ask them to pray for you? Now, I know that is going to open you up to being vulnerable because you're gonna have to tell people what is going on. And sometimes we can get our identity out of whether or not we're facing battles or not. Like we have it all together if we're not facing battles. Dude, no. I mean, even when the Israelites settled the promised land, it says, even when they got in there and they settled it, it says there were still battles yet to face. There were still giants in the promised land. So we don't get our identity by the ones we love never facing battles or whatever. Our identity is in the Lord. But falling back and praying is that place of dependence on the Lord and releasing those that we love to walk inside of their own purpose. And when we see it that way, that can make all the difference. And so Moses was vulnerable and Moses received the help and we need to lean on our sisters in Christ for help and not just have our prayer requests in our small group be about, well, I'm traveling, pray for my safety, right? I mean, where else can we be real with others? But then, I mean, in the body of Christ, to ask those that we know that we can trust to pray for us. I will never forget. Two years ago, as I started one of my Nourish Together groups, a woman in our group who she is so strong in her faith. I mean, and she's like a walking Bible. And on our second meeting, we were taking prayer requests, and all of a sudden, big tears just filled her eyes and just spilled out. And she let us know about something that was going on in her family, and it was huge. But when she was vulnerable with us, do you know what happened? We all rushed into love. We all rushed in to pray, like powerful prayers for her. And another thing that happened is that she started the hum of harmony in our group, because when she was vulnerable, it allowed all of us to exhale and understand that we too could be vulnerable and we too could lean on each other for help. So good leadership finds courage to let go of those we love by trusting in God's power to do His perfect work. And when God does His perfect work, those we love will understand that He, not us, that He is the real rescue. And that's what we want for everybody that we love, because we have limited power, we have limited strength, we have limited wisdom. We are not omnipresent, we are not all powerful, but God is. And so when we release others, they realize that God is the real rescuer. And if Moses hadn't released Joshua to fight this battle, perhaps because Joshua was Moses' aide, that when the day came where Joshua had to be the brave heart and to lead others into the promised land, that maybe he wouldn't have been ready because Moses had died. We want our children not to become codependent on other people, or our loved ones to become codependent on people, especially not on us, because we are not God. When we release others to walk through their battles, they learn that the Lord is the real rescue. And He is the one that can always be there for them, can always be there for them. Life can be hard, and it can make us feel powerless. And you know, the enemy wants us to feel powerless. When we're faced with a battle, he wants us to feel like it's all up to us. It's all up to the one that we love, right? And he wants us to feel that way so that we'll become self-reliant, because he loves that. Because pride always prevents us from walking in God's power. Pride always prevents us from walking in God's power. And that's why sometimes, not every time, we talked about that people mature in their relationship just like babies mature into adults. And so there's certain things that you let go of, and then there's, I think, a graduated letting go. And the important thing is that you're in tune to the Holy Spirit, that you're really pressing through to the Holy Spirit and seeking the Lord for the battle plan. But the only way that you find the battle plan is to first to fall back and to pray. You see, sometimes letting go is one of the most loving things that you and I can do. And sometimes stepping in to fix is one of the most unloving things that we can do. So where do we find this courage? Where do we find this courage and this confidence to be able to let go? Well, I wanted to take us back to that passage, to what they did after they experienced the victory. It says this: after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write down this on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Then it says, Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. Then he said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne, so now the Lord will be at war with the Amalek generation after generation. Now, what the three things that we see there, I want you to listen to these three takeaway points from today, and I want you to choose one, and I want you to apply it. The first thing is this. After you walk through a battle, write it down so that you may rehearse it. Write it down so that you may rehearse it. In another translation, in that same verse, in Exodus 17:14, it says to, and when I say another translation, my home-based translation is always the New Living Translation, but anyway, I digress. But I am not, I think everybody has to find their own translation. I'm not legalistic about translations, just so you know. All right, and if you are, that's fine, but I'm not. All right, so, but I do use the New Living Translation. Anyway, I digress. So I want you to pick one of these three things, all right? But in that verse, after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. So in another translation, it says, write this down to rehearse it in Joshua's ears. Now, when I think of rehearsing something, I think of something that I do over and over and over and over and over and over and over again until let's say it's a song, until I know the worship song by heart and I'm ready to sing it. And don't worry, I'm not on the worship team at my church. That would be very scary. But rehearsing is doing something over and over and over and over again. And the Lord said, he didn't say just remember it. He told him to write it down and then to rehearse it. And when we write something down, what happens is when we put pen to paper, we actually process what happens, and it becomes further ingrained in inside of our brain. And when we face a battle and we finally find that victory in battle, we want to write it down so that we can remember it. Why? Because there's other battles around the corner. It's just the truth of being a part of a broken world. And so we want to remember past victories so that we will embrace the battle and know that God is going to get us through this current battle too. And by rehearsing it, we speak it out loud. We speak it out loud. And what I mean by that is this, that the one that I love that went through a really hard time last year that about killed me, it about killed me, got through it, and this year is soaring with confidence, okay? And whenever this person comes to me and says, you know, this is going on, and there's another battle going on, I will say to that person, you remember last year. You remember when you prayed. You remember when you persevered. And you remember how God got you through it. You can and will get through this too. And oftentimes, I can look back on what God did, and I can say, you know what? Whatever happens, I know that while I am a child of God, that He walked me through that valley and set my feet back on the mountaintop, and He will walk me through the next battle. I can get through anything. Because I know the secret of strength, and it is not in self-reliance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's how we rehearse what happened to us. We return to past battles and we rehearse them. Now, recently, I read a book called The Unveiled Wife. I read it, and it was amazing because this woman shared her battle inside of her marriage, their struggle with pornography and all that came from that. And it was, I was so blessed through her story. and so aware of the bold courage that it took for her to share. And when I read about her battle and how the Lord led them victoriously, while my battle, you know, was different, I could look at her story and I could say, and God, that God is my God too. And He will fight my battles for me. And I could learn from her lessons. And I could learn from her battle. And so when we write down about our battle experience, and I don't know who God is speaking to, but it may be through a blog that you write or a book that God is calling you to write, it not only blesses us because it helps us to process it, but we will bless others in the process. I remember when I walked through my hard time, one of my mentors gave me this book called Streams in the Desert, and it's a really cool devotional. And what she told me, she said, back when I was your age, this was sort of like our Jesus calling of the day, just a really popular devotional. And it's a beautiful devotional. And often I will send it to people that are going through a difficult season. It's called Streams in the Desert. And it's a bunch of different authors that have, it's compiled in this devotional, but one of the, and the devotions were beautiful, but probably the biggest blessing that I received is, you know, there were people like A.B. Simpson and, I mean, just all these pillars of the faith, right, that were writing in these devotions. And what I saw is that every single one of them walked through a battle and that there wasn't shame in what I was going through. That the world is a battlefield and that brave hearts make a difference. And the battle doesn't define me. My God defines the battle. And while I am a child of God, there is nothing that I face that I can't get through when I lean on His strength. All right, so number one, and I want you to just pick one of these take-home things. Number one is to write the battle, to write down the battle, write about the victory, and to rehearse the battle. The next thing is to declare the truth, to hear the truth. Now, in that last verse, to declare the truth, to hear the truth, in that last verse, it says, in verse 16, He said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne, so now the Lord will be at war with the Amalek generation after generation. When we declare truth back to the enemy, you know, we remember that our enemy is not Amalek. It is the enemy of our souls. And when the Lord Jesus had to fight the enemy, He pulled out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And He didn't just think it, He spoke it out. He declared God's truth about the situation. And the Lord told Moses, that this would be a victory, and then He was declaring that victory. Well, friends, God has already won the war against the enemy of our souls. And you can declare the truth to the enemy by finding a scripture and saying things like, I know that I'm in a fight. And my world is falling apart. But Ephesians 6:10 tells me that I can stand in God's power and I have the armor of God, which will lead me to victory. Do you see how that works? So declare the truth. And the reason why you want to declare it, one, is because the Bible tells us to. But there's a reason for it. When you declare the truth, you hear the truth. And the Bible says that faith comes through hearing. And when Jesus was fighting the enemy, and when the enemy was tempting Him in Matthew chapter 4, He declared the truth to defeat the enemy. The last thing is this. Remember your own real rescue. Remember your own real rescue. Now, it says there in verse 15 that Moses built an altar there named Yahweh Nessi, which means the Lord is my banner. And that name of God really reflects back to the love of God, his loving protection over us. And we know that that an altar, inside of the Bible, an altar was used to place a sacrifice on so that it could be sacrificed to God. And we know because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, 8 and 16, that Jesus is that ultimate last sacrifice that was placed on the altar of the cross. And you and I need to remember our rescue, right? By looking, every time we see the cross, remembering of the love that came down to rescue you and me. I wonder when Joshua was fighting the battle, if he ever got weary or scared or worn out or thought he was going to lose. And I wonder if he ever just looked back over his shoulder and there he saw Moses standing on the hill. When you or someone you love is facing a battle, all you have to do to remember that you are not in this fight alone, and neither is that person that you love, is to look back on that hill of Calvary and remember the one that stretched his arms out on the cross. And the Bible tells us this in Romans 8:34. It says that Jesus Christ is interceding for you and for me and for that one that you love. And so when we are facing a battle and we feel alone, look back on that hill in Calvary and remember that there is one who laid on the altar of the cross to win the battle against the enemy for you, who is interceding and praying for you. And just like he told Peter when he was sifting him and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked each of you to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded for you in prayer that your faith should not fail. That Jesus is interceding for you in prayer. He's fighting for us in prayer. And that awful season that I walked through, the battle that nearly took me out, there's not a week that doesn't go by that I thank the Lord for it. And I know that God had a reason for not rescuing me out because he wanted me to learn greater dependence upon him. But what a gift to know that just like Moses was praying for Joshua, that Jesus is praying and fighting for you and me. The battles we face today often help us to reach our full potential for our promised land purpose. And that is your weekly word.